As the kids head off to their class, let me invite you to turn with me in a Bible to the book of Jonah. Jonah is one of the Old Testament prophets, and it's a short book. If you're looking in one of the pew Bibles, the page number is in your bulletin, as usual. And we looked at chapter 1 last week, and we're looking at chapter 2 this week. Chapter 1, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah ran the other way. Great storm on the sea. Jonah ends up getting thrown off the boat. And I'll start at the last verse of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 17. To the end of chapter 2. It says this, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Have you ever hit rock bottom? Have you ever come to a place in life when you felt helpless, hopeless, desperate, and alone? That's the situation that Jonah found himself in at the beginning of this chapter. And as we saw last week, when we looked at chapter 1, Jonah's life had already been on a downward spiral ever since he decided to run away from God. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach, but Jonah ran the opposite direction. Chapter 1, verse 3 says he went down to Joppa. Then it says he went down into the ship. Verse 5 says he had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and then by the end of chapter 1, he is thrown off the boat and going down in the ocean. And the first part of Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 describes his continued journey further and further down. Verse 3, he's near the surface of the sea. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Right? You've got to be near the surface of the ocean to be able to recognize the waves going back and forth. Right? This is sort of when he's around the top of the ocean. But verse 5, he's sinking deeper. The waters closed in over me. And finally, at the end of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6, he sinks all the way to the bottom. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Verse 7, my life was fainting away. In other words, Jonah was sure that he was about to die. He had gotten as low as he could possibly go. And yet, when Jonah had gotten as low as he could possibly go, that's where God met him. In a very unexpected way, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, if you ask most people, what do you know about the biblical story of Jonah? Most people will point to this detail, right? Isn't he the guy who was swallowed by a whale, right? This is the most famous part of the story, even though it's not the most important part of the story. The great fish is only mentioned twice in 2 verses in the whole book. The two main characters in the book of Jonah are not Jonah and the fish. It's Jonah and the Lord. And the sailors who we saw last week in chapter 1 are important. The people of Nineveh, who we'll see next week in chapter 3, are also important. The author shows no interest in describing the fish itself or explaining how Jonah remained alive within the fish. The fish is simply, it's not described as a whale in particular, just as a great fish. The fish is simply described as God's instrument for preserving Jonah and transporting him back to dry land. According to the story, the fish is simply an instrument in God's hands. Now, many people ask a reasonable question. How can you believe such a story? Right? Human beings can't normally survive for 3 days in the belly of the fish. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Now, some Christians have tried to argue that maybe it's not so crazy after all. So they point to examples like this one. 4 years ago, in 2021, a guy who was diving for lobsters off the coast of Cape Cod was swallowed by a humpback whale. He was in the whale's mouth for 30 or 40 seconds, not the whale's belly. Then the whale spit him out. He survived with minor injuries. You can read the local Cape Cod newspaper, search for the article online. You can find it. But do incidents like this one make this story any more believable? I don't think so, right? This says Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights, in the belly of the fish, not in the mouth of the fish for 30 seconds or even 3 minutes. Now, 3 days and three nights does seem to have been a common expression back then for an approximate period of time, sort of time enough for a significant journey, not just something you can accomplish in one day, right? It might not have been precisely 72 hours. It might have been sort of like when we say a couple of days. Right? But still, so what? It wasn't 30 seconds or 3 minutes. The book of Jonah is describing a supernatural event, a miracle. Now, to be perfectly honest, there is no way to independently prove that this event happened in the way it says it did. There's no other historical sources that confirm this story. As far as I know, no one else in human history has ever had the same experience and lived to tell about it. And the book of Jonah gives us relatively little detail. Again, the author is not very interested in describing the fish. The book of Jonah was not written to convince skeptical people that miracles really happen. In fact, I don't know anyone who has ever been convinced by this book alone that miracles really happen. Right? So if you're skeptical that miracles really happen, I'm not going to try to make a case for you purely from this book that you should believe that this really happened. Because that's not actually the purpose of the book. It was written to ancient Israelites who already believed in a miracle-working God. But here's what I would say if you ask, why do you believe this? Or how can any reasonable person believe this? Here's what I would say. The greatest miracle in the Bible is not the one described here. The greatest miracle in the Bible is not Jonah being miraculously preserved from dying in the belly of a fish and getting thrown up onto a beach 3 days later. The greatest miracle in the Bible that is described in the Bible is Jesus Christ dying, his body being wrapped up and buried in a tomb for 3 days, and then him coming back to life and appearing bodily to his followers. The question you should be asking is not, did Jonah really survive being swallowed by a fish? Just put that to the side for a moment. The question you should ask is, did Jesus really rise from the dead? If God raised Jesus from the dead, that's an even greater miracle than this book describes, and so there's not a logical problem with believing that God could do something like this. And in fact, if God planned all along to raise his son Jesus Christ from the dead after 3 days in the tomb, then it makes sense why this would happen to Jonah. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In other words, the story of Jonah and the fish is not just sort of a weird, random, meaningless event. It's a fitting prelude. It's sort of a sneak preview. It's sort of a teaser to what God was planning to do all along in an even greater way with his son Jesus. Right? It only happened once. It only happened to one guy. But according to the Bible, it's sort of a foreshadowing, a little picture, a little preview of what would happen to Jesus. So I talked more on Easter Sunday about why the resurrection of Jesus really did happen. And if you have more questions about that, I'd be happy to talk more with you about that. But that's what I would say to you if you're skeptical, is consider that question rather than simply focusing on this question in isolation about Jonah. But this morning I want us to focus not on the fish, which is not really the focus of the book. I want us to focus on three themes that we find in this chapter and in Jonah's prayer in particular. I want to focus on grace, gratitude, and growth. First, God extends grace to people who hit rock bottom. Second, gratitude is our proper response to God's grace. And third, growth is our continual need. So the first theme that we see is God extends grace to people who hit rock bottom. Jonah was sure that he was about to die. He had gotten as low as he had ever gotten, and that's where God met him with unexpected, undeserved, amazing grace. Throughout chapter 1, Jonah was knowingly, intentionally, and persistently running away from God. God called him, "Go due east," and Jonah ran due west. God sent a storm that threatened to tear apart the boat. Jonah was oblivious and fast asleep. The pagan sailors prayed. Jonah never prays in chapter 1. The pagan sailors asked Jonah, "What is this that you have done?" Jonah never asked God for forgiveness. He never expresses any desire to turn around and go where God had told him to go. In other words, Jonah was completely unworthy of God's grace. He only started praying when he was sinking in the ocean. Right? Verse 2. "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol." So Sheol is a Hebrew word that means the underworld or the place of the dead or the grave. I think the simplest translation is the grave. So whenever you read Sheol in the Bible, just think the grave. "I cried and you heard my voice." Verse 7, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord." Jonah only looked up when he had hit rock bottom. But when he did, when he looked up to God and said, "I really need help," God heard his cry. And the turning point of Jonah's prayer is in the middle of verse 6, right? Until the middle of verse 6, he's just sinking down, 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 down. And then the middle of verse 6, he says, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Those two words, "yet you," make all the difference. And this is not the only time in the Bible where those two words make all the difference. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes a very similar point. He's writing to Christian believers in Ephesus, and he says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Those two words, "but God," just like these two words, "yet you," make all the difference. You see, the message of the Bible is not that God helps those who help themselves. That verse is not in the Bible anywhere, by the way. It is not clean yourself up first, make yourself look presentable, and do something to prove that you're worthy enough to enter the kingdom of God, and then maybe God will accept you. The message of the Bible is not just try your hardest to be a good person, and that will be enough in the end. The message of the Bible is much more like this. God helps those who, like Jonah, see that they are helpless and hopeless apart from him, and cast themselves on his mercy. Cry out to him for help and saving grace. God extended grace to Jonah when Jonah hit rock bottom, and God still extends grace to people who hit rock bottom, who realize they need his help and cry out to him for mercy. One of the best known Christian hymns is Amazing Grace. And Amazing Grace was written by a British sailor named John Newton. For several years, John Newton was a slave trader. His ship carried captive Africans across the ocean. And one day, he was on board his ship, and he picked up a Christian book. It was The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. He had never read anything like it. He had sort of been raised in a he had had some religious experience growing up, but he had sort of left that to the side when he got older. He began reading this book about Christianity and began to wonder, maybe this is true. I've never really thought about something like this. Or I've never really thought about it seriously. Later on, during the same voyage, the night of March 10th, 1748, he was woken up in the middle of the night by a violent storm. There was water pouring into the boat and filling his cabin. He thought he was going to die, and he cried out to God for mercy. And later on, he wrote, "On that day, the Lord sent from on high and delivered me out of the deep waters." And many years later, reflecting back on that experience, he wrote the hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." And it's not just people long ago and far away who have found God's grace at their lowest point. So last night, my wife and I went out for our anniversary. We had a very nice date, but we traveled to southeastern Connecticut, and we went across the bridge on I-95 that connects New London to Groton. Every time I cross that bridge, I'm reminded of how God meets people in their lowest point. Because 14 years ago, on a cold January night at 1:15 a.m., a guy in his early 20s pulled his car over in the middle of that bridge. His girlfriend had recently broken up with him. He had made that relationship the center of his life. And so after the breakup, he became deeply depressed. He got out of his car, he climbed the rail, he looked over the edge. He saw water below. He decided that wouldn't do. He got back in his car, let it roll back, got out again, climbed the rail, looked down, and saw concrete. He thought, this will do the job. He wrote this: "Climbing to the top of the skinny metal rails and sitting half on the side of life, half on the side of death, I sat there for 10 seconds. Then I chickened out. I got back in my car, drove home, and couldn't do much else. I grew up never in need of anything, and yet I tried to commit suicide. So many questions were in my head. But God didn't just restrain this guy from ending his own life that night. He brought him into a Christian community, and he brought him to faith in Jesus." This guy's name is Rob. His ex-girlfriend, who had broken up with him, was a Christian. And Rob had started going to church with his ex-girlfriend and some of their mutual friends. But she had told him that their spiritual differences were too great and their relationship wasn't going to work for them to stay together. But after they broke up, he said, "For some strange reason, I kept going back to church. Probably at first because I thought it would fix things between me and the girl. It didn't. She married somebody else, so did he. But ultimately, it fixed things between me and God." 2 months after the incident on the bridge, Rob finally surrendered his life to Christ after a Bible study with a group of friends. And he wrote this: "God won his victory over me that night. I believe that Christ came to save sinners and that I was a sinner and that I needed Christ's death on the cross to pay my debt for all my transgression in my past and in my future. I came before God with nothing in my life, feeling at my lowest point, and he said, 'Welcome to my family.' It was literally that simple. I realized what I needed and God offered me everything. Now I obey God because he has shown me grace and mercy. I don't obey God in order to get his grace and mercy." So Rob shared these words when he got baptized at my church in New Haven, about 6 months after this all happened. He gave me permission to share these words with you today. I've known Rob for 14 years. He's a dedicated husband. He's a loving father. He's a loyal friend. He's a mature follower of Christ. His church even recently appointed him to be an elder. I've heard him preach a sermon once. It was a very good sermon. And it's all because the grace of God met him at his lowest point and didn't just save him once, but has stuck with him ever since. If God can reach Jonah at the bottom of the sea, if God can reach John Newton, a slave trader in the middle of the ocean, and if God can reach Rob on the Gold Star Bridge, he can reach anyone. He can reach you. Just look up to him and call out to him. God extends grace to people who hit rock bottom and look up to him. That's the first point. But second, we see that gratitude is our proper response to God's grace. Gratitude is the main theme of Jonah's prayer. His prayer is not a lament where he's crying out to God for help. His prayer describes how he cried out to God in verse 2 when he was drowning in the ocean, but now he's thanking God for answering his prayer. And that makes sense, right? Once he's in the belly of the fish, he realizes, I thought I was going to die, but I'm still alive. I think somehow I'm going to make it, right? And so it makes sense that his prayer focuses not on sort of desperately crying out, but on thanking God. And throughout the Bible, we see that gratitude, thanking God, is an important part of our response to God's grace. So in the New Testament, there are many verses that encourage us to give thanks to God. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How does Jonah express gratitude in this prayer? And how can we express gratitude for the grace that God has shown to us? Well, a couple of things. Jonah thanks God for specific things God has done for him. Verse 2, he answered me. You heard my voice. You brought up my life from the pit. Verse 6. Verse 7, my prayer came to you. And finally, the ringing conclusion at the end of verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah says, God, thank you for rescuing me. You deserve all the credit. It wasn't my own doing. So thanking God for specific things that we have done, and especially for his forgiveness and grace through Jesus Christ, is a good place to start. Jonah also, another thing Jonah does is he thanks God by using the words of the Psalms in his own prayer. So many scholars have noted that Jonah's prayer here echoes the words of several Psalms, which many Israelites back then would have memorized and knew by heart. And so it makes sense that those were some of the words and images that came to his mind. Just a couple parallels. Psalm 120, verse 1, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. That's echoed in verse 2. Psalm 18, verse 6, from his temple he heard my voice and my cry to him reached his ears. That's echoed also in verse 2 and verse 7. Psalm 3, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people. That's echoed in verse 9. So here's the point. It's great to thank God in your own words. You can always pray to God in your own words wherever you are, even if you've never read a word of the Bible. But if you, as you start reading the Bible, if you read the book of Psalms and you read other prayers in the Bible, sometimes those prayers can give you words that it's sort of like a track that you can run on, right? And sometimes even if you're like, I don't know what to say, sometimes you can go to the Lord's Prayer or go to one of the Psalms, and that can help you to express yourself to God. You'll find words to enrich and deepen your own prayers, words that are suitable to our own needs and situations. So Jonah thanks God by mentioning specific things that God has done for him, by using the words of the Psalms in his own prayer, and also by committing to worship God in the future. That's sort of how he ends. Verse 9, I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. So Jonah's not just saying thank you momentarily in the belly of the fish. He's committing to follow through in that direction, to thank the Lord as an ongoing practice. And we also can do that, right? So God extends grace to people who hit rock bottom and look up to him. Gratitude is our proper response to God's grace. But third, the third point we need to see is that growth is our continual need. So just because someone has hit rock bottom and looked up to God and cried out to him for mercy and he's given them his grace, that doesn't mean that they will immediately see everything with crystal clarity. So gratitude is the main theme of Jonah's prayer, and that's entirely appropriate. But there's one huge and glaring blind spot in Jonah's prayer. There's one key element of prayer that's in a lot of Psalms that's completely absent from Jonah's prayer. Namely, confession. What has Jonah been doing for the last chapter? He's been running away from God. Does he ever say sorry? Does he ever say, God, I was wrong? Does he ever say, God, please have mercy on me and forgive me? I was a terrible example to those sailors in the boat. I put them in a horrible situation. He doesn't say anything along those lines. If you read Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, without knowing any of the backstory in chapter 1, you might assume that Jonah is like Elijah or Jeremiah or some of the other Old Testament prophets. So those guys were relatively faithful followers of God. They weren't perfect. They had their shortcomings. But most of the time they were trying to follow God. And sometimes they suffered all kinds of adversities, sickness, hunger, persecution, loneliness. And despite all those adversities, which sometimes felt overwhelming, they continued calling out to God and persevering in faith. And if you read Jonah's prayer without any of his story, it sounds like Jonah is one of those guys, one of those relatively righteous sufferers. But it's not true at all. Right? Jonah's prayer doesn't quite fit with his circumstance, right? It's got a huge blind spot. Jonah wasn't a relatively righteous sufferer. He was a rebel who caused others to suffer. And all the difficulties Jonah experienced here were his own fault. Jonah was genuinely grateful to God for saving him. He was right on that point, but he still had a big blind spot when it came to looking in the mirror and acknowledging his own flaws and his own foolishness. God extended grace to Jonah when Jonah was at his lowest point, and that grace was real, but Jonah still had a lot of growing up to do. He still had a lot more to learn about God and about grace. We'll see that more when we get to chapter 4. I won't jump there right now, but we'll definitely see that in that chapter. But chapter 2 ends with the fish vomiting Jonah out onto dry land. I mean, think about that. It's an unflattering image, to say the least. I don't know what fish vomit looks or smells like, but I doubt that it looks pretty or smells nice. Jonah had been saved by God's grace. He was genuinely grateful for it, but he was a stinky mess. He had a major spiritual blind spot. Couldn't recognize his own flaws and foolishness. And it's not just Jonah who had a major spiritual blind spot. John Newton did as well. So after that night, when his ship was filling with water and he cried out to Jesus for mercy, he had a living faith in Jesus Christ that he didn't have previously. He started praying. He started reading the Bible regularly. For the rest of his life, he pointed back to that day as the day of his conversion. But here is a somewhat disturbing fact. For the next 6 years, he continued to captain ships that carried slaves across the ocean. He continued to be involved and profit from the slave trade. At least 4 more times he crossed the Atlantic as a captain or second in command. And he stopped working as a ship's captain for health reasons initially, not for moral reasons. Just because he had encountered the grace of Jesus Christ, he didn't immediately see everything clearly. He didn't immediately see how evil and dehumanizing the slave trade was. Now, eventually, he did grow in his faith in Christ. Over time, he began to see more clearly how evil the slave trade was. He repented publicly of his past involvement in it. He became involved in advocating for its abolition. He became a good friend of William Wilberforce, and he and Wilberforce actually died in the same year, very soon after the slave trade was finally abolished in the British Empire. So for the last 20 years of his life, he sort of directed his energies to fighting against what he had once participated in. But it took him a while to get there. He didn't get there immediately just because of his experience of God's grace at his lowest point. And here's the point. Even if God's grace has genuinely saved us, growth is our continual need. Like John Newton, we can have major spiritual blind spots, even for years or decades after coming to faith in Christ. We need to keep on hearing God's word and letting it challenge and correct us, as well as encourage and comfort us. We need to keep on being in community with others in the body of Christ who can speak into our lives and help us to grow, and sometimes help us to see things that we will be blind to if we only listen to ourselves. Like Jonah, we can be saved and at the same time be a stinky mess. So we can't just look back on some day a long time ago when we hit rock bottom and looked up to Jesus. We have to look up to him and depend on him and learn from him and receive his grace and extend his grace and fix our eyes on him every day. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever." God extends grace to people who hit rock bottom. Gratitude is our proper response to God's grace, and growth is our continual need. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your amazing grace that has reached out to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, you did not come for the worthy. You did not come for the righteous. You did not come for those who had it all together on our own. You came because we need you. We thank you for your grace and mercy that we can reach out to you, call out to you in our distress. You're a God who hears and answers. We praise you for that. We pray that you would help us to keep growing, to fix our eyes on you, not to think that we see everything clearly just because we've experienced your grace once. Help us to grow in that grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we can be vessels of that grace to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.